I would direct your attention to the title of my message, which is Prayers That Do Not Count and Prayers That Do. Prayers That Do Not Count and Prayers That Do. There are many people praying prayers that do not count. And there are those that are praying prayers that do. All prayers do not count. All prayers do not count. Jesus said, "Let not you think that you shall be heard for your much speaking, as the heathens do." In other words, let not your faith be wrapped up in the abundance of your prayers, nor the repetition of the terms, nor the length of your prayers, but rather let them be wrapped up in the knowledge and trust of a Heavenly Father that loves you and wants to meet your needs. It is a trap, a very familiar trap with Christians, to subconsciously at least believe that if they pray enough, God will heal them. If we beg Him enough, He will change His mind. He will become willing. There is a psychological feeling that we are trying to get Him willing, to bend His will a little bit. If we can just get His attention and prevail and present a good case, and by much penitence of prayer, we'll finally get Him weary enough that He'll give in. Jesus said the heathen do that. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. The Roman Catholics do that. Say 150 Hail Marys. If you say it 150 times today, then perhaps God will forgive you. There are Pentecostals who do that. Praying for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Perhaps God will hear us. Let not you think you should be heard for your much prayer. Now, God does say to be much in prayer, but not on that account. Rather, for the reason of bringing ourselves to a state of willingness where we really are willing to do what we are praying and willing to have what we are praying until we really know where we are and really have a hunger in our hearts. God said, "They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And when they seek me with their whole heart, they shall find me." Which implies that if you seek Him half-heartedly, you cannot be assured of being found. So prayers that do not count are half-hearted prayers. Just half-hearted, sleepy prayers. These sleepy time prayers during chapel or church service or in the middle where you are just muttering some familiar words according to the tradition and familiarity has been logged in the mind, just repetition, and you hardly know what you're praying. Those prayers do not count because they don't come from the heart. They are not really prayers. They are only ritual. They are only religion brought forth by from a repetition in the mind. They are only like reading prayers off of the tablets of the mind, saying prayers, you see, that you do not mean from your heart and soul. The scripture says concerning prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Which means that if the pearl is not effectual, meaning that it is not a fervent pearl, and that word fervent in Greek means boiling hot. If it is not a boiling hot pearl, it cannot be counted to avail so much as a boiling hot pearl. Scalding pearls, as it were, avail. Pearls like what Jonah prayed from the belly of the whale, they are pearls that count because they come from the whole heart. The prayers that say, Lord, we'll do whatever you ask, and the singings of praise that are mechanical are just an offense unto God. Lies howling unto him that mean nothing. Prayers that count must be prayers that believe God. Let not that man waver, for he shall be as the sea that is storm-tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Prayers that do not count, prayers that waver. In other words, prayers that have been brought from a place of belief to doubt. Doubting prayers do not count. Whatsoever you ask in my name, in faith believing, it shall be done. Which means if you ask it in any other name, or if you ask it not in faith believing, it shall not be done. According to your faith be it unto you. Jesus could do no mighty work in Jerusalem because of their unbelief. Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Whatsoever you ask in my name, nothing doubting, you shall receive. I would like to draw your attention to the fact that God told Joshua to send 12 spies into the land of Canaan to see whether they would be able to take the land or not. But I would also like to direct your attention to the fact that God never wanted them to send 12 spies into Canaan's land to see whether they could take the land or not. God had said that he had given them the land. God told Abraham this. He confirmed it in Isaac. He confirmed it in Jacob. He restated it in Moses. And he restated it in Joshua. But because the people feared and doubted, he therefore said, send 12 spies. If they would believe God, all things are possible to them that believe, Jesus said, which means all things are not possible to them who do not believe. Prayers that do not count. I am afraid that there are many prayers going up all over this world every minute to Jesus that do not count. Many Christians go for months in deep holes, in despair, in discouragement, because during the entire time they are desperately praying prayers that do not count. Instead of taking a hold of the promise of God in the face of all apparent contradiction and circumstance, and say, let God be true and all these facts and all these circumstances a lie, For all things are possible with God, we rather say, in effect, that we are in such straits, and the mountains are so high above us, and the wildernesses are so long and so hot and so broad and so dry, that with the very best that we can do with all the help of the saints and God, it is very doubtful whether we'll ever be able to make it to the other side. Therefore, that one who started out in the faith of God, believing that God would see us through to the other side, would use us, would send them out in the ministry, would bless them, had great things for them, they testified, they were in the glory, they praised God in the bottoms of their heart, but they have wavered. And when you waver and no longer are in a place where you are certain about the matter, there can no longer be any rejoicing about that fact, because faith is a fact projected ahead of time. And since faith is gone, the fact is gone. And the fact being gone, you cannot rejoice in it. And not rejoicing in it, you therefore see the circumstances. You therefore feel, and you therefore go into discouragement and despair. You therefore doubt God, but now you're wavering. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so when he prays and says, God, oh God, help me, Lord. Lord, I know that you can help me. But he does not really believe what he says. There is no active faith. There is a dead faith that believes that God can. Intellectually, he believes that God can. But there is not an active faith that believes that God will. And therefore, the prayer does not count. And he goes through another day just as discouraged as he was the day before. I'm praying about it, brother. I don't know what's wrong. I've been in this valley for so long. It just seems like that all the heavens are brass and God isn't answering my prayers anymore. Because you're praying prayers that do not count. The prayers you used to pray, Lord, I know you've called me. I know I'm yours. I know you love me, and I know you're here, and I know you're blessing. I know you have a purpose for my life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, use me as you would desire to use me tonight. Your Lord, continue to mold me and make me what you want me to be. They were prayers that counted. When they begin to doubt whether or not they could in fact do what God said that they could do, then they had to be allowed of God to look into the facts to see whether they would insist on looking at facts or promises. 10 came back looking at facts. That is, apparent facts. Apparent facts. They did not really look at the facts. They looked at apparent circumstances. They did not even really look at the total circumstance. The total circumstance is that Jericho is a very strongly fortified city with high walls and well-trained soldiers that we, in the natural, without Yahweh's help, would not be able to take in any length of time. Lacking the machinery for war to knock down the walls, lacking the ability to defeat them in a strategy needed for walled cities. But the circumstances also take into consideration that Yahweh, who spread the heavens and the earth out by himself, had promised them that he would see that they got the entire land, including Jericho, and that God can do anything beyond the imagination of man, and he will never fail in even one of his covenants, No, not even one jot or tittle shall fail or fall to the ground from all that God has spoken. That was the total circumstance. But they only looked at circumstance that they saw with the natural eye and failed to see circumstances that were possible to see with the spiritual eye and with the faith in God. It is a very dangerous thing to doubt God's promises, because then you may have to go into the land and do the second best. You may have to plow through a lot of things that you wouldn't have to plow through if you'd obeyed God in the first place. Having doubted God and coming back, doubting God the more, they therefore, and you see, it's very difficult, it's very dangerous, I should say, to send out spies, because spies only have one function, and that is to see what's there. But it really didn't make any difference what's there. The only thing that made a difference was who was with them. So the spies were stuck with coming back with only one report. What was there? And if you were going to say that we are able because God said so, you don't need to send spies out to see what they've got. And so if you begin to doubt God about the promises that He's brought for your life, concerning your perfection in Jesus Christ, concerning your everlasting covenant with God, and concerning your ministry's promise, and concerning the bands that He'd break asunder, then you may have to wander through a lot of problems and wander in circles and die in the wilderness and bleach your bones like Israel did. That was what they had to do because they did not believe God. All of God's promises are conditional in faith in God. God never did say, if you will walk perfect, I will do these things. But He said, if you would believe me and obey me. But He made provisions for disobedience. But He did not make provisions for lack of faith, accepting as forgiving, but not accepting as for effect. Many Christians are wandering in a wilderness, around and around and around and around, and every so often they say, I've come back to the same point again. I get delivered and I go on, I see the glory and so forth, and I go by Elam to the 70 palm trees, and I go by the wells, and I get water out of the rock, and I go back and I get some quail and some manna falls from heaven, and I also go through all the thorny and difficulty problems and get bitten by some fiery serpents, and God heals me and so forth, and I'm back murmuring and complaining, and I start my circle all over again. That's because you're not going on, but you're going around. Faith in God makes you go on. Doubt makes you go around in circles until you learn and obey God so you can go on. When Israel left the Ramses in Egypt and came down to Baal-zephon before the Red Sea, crossed it and came down by the way of Amalek and to Sinai, and then moved from Sinai up to Kadesh Barnea at the southern perimeter of Canaan, the path that they took, except for the circuitous route that was necessary because of the wilderness and the terrain and the business of God at the mount, was a rather straight line. But once they doubted God, they went in circles the rest of the time. But once the new generation was grown up and had the same promises made and faced the same challenges, and they believed, they went straight across Jordan, and they went on the way again. We are therefore being slowed down immeasurably by those who will not believe God. Now, my friend, this goes a lot deeper than what a lot of people are believing right now. I said if you would open your heart and the recesses of your life, you may be able to see how the message really applies. I am not just talking about a future ministry. It's not too difficult to believe that somehow, way off in the cloudy future, God will do it. But God is always the God of the now, because we take step at a time toward the promised land. And He wants us to move on and on and on along the way. And therefore, there are so many who are saying, I can't do this, but it's too hard. You know what you're doing, my friend? In all kindness to you, in your hour of weakness and discouragement and looking at difficult places, and in your wanderings and thirstiness, you are doing exactly what God forbid and was very displeased by of the children of Israel in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining. And complaining means lack of faith. Therefore, God said, they did not enter into my rest because the word was not mixed with faith. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, harden not your hearts as those in the wilderness who provoked me by their unbelief. For He said that there is yet a promise of entering into them that believe. To them that believe. It is significant that God told Moses and the children of Israel, while the Egyptians were yet upon them, before Baal-Zephon at the Red Sea, fear not, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Whereas God could have said, well, of course they are troubled. They have not had a lot of experience in warfare, being chased. They have not had a lot of experience in trusting God. They are only mortal men. They are weak. And of course they will be very fearful of an army coming after them. But I will work and show forth my right hand of power. That after He calmed the storms to the disciples, O ye of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? Why were you fearful? I expected you not to feel during the storm that was sinking your craft. If there is a storm out here that is sinking your craft, my friend, God is expecting you not to feel all the time you're watching it sink. You ought rather to rally from the natural position of the human mind. He does not expect feel not to cross your mind. He does not expect you to be untempted of the enemy and untempted naturally to feel in the natural. But He does expect you to seize upon the promise of God and rally and have trust in Him and say, my Savior will never let me down. And so like the three Hebrew children about to be cast into a fiery furnace in Babylon, even after they had been captured by an enemy and God had not delivered them, they were in an enemy's land, and there they were commanded to worship the golden image in the plain of Dura, but would not. They said, O king, we will not worship, for our God is able to deliver us. God expects us during that time to say, Lord, you have called me, and you have promised, and you have given me my ministry. And even if you take it from me like you did take Isaac from Abraham, I account it like Abraham, I account you faithful who have promised to be able to raise my ministry from the dead and bring it back to me. That's what the scripture says concerning Abraham in the book of Hebrews, that although God said to kill Isaac, whom God had promised, he waited so long for and meant so much to him, and God said, kill him, and the knife was above him, there was a tenth of a second between him and the death of his son, and God said, wait, the scripture says, he accounted him faithful who had promised, and that he was able to raise him even again from the dead. And though you go down and are tried to the very hilt, you are rather to stand fast in the faith and to say, my God knows who I am. He's written me in the Lamb's Book of Life. I like the fact that it's already in the settled tense. Our names are written. Already. Already. Hallelujah. In the Lamb's Book of Life. He didn't say, if you continue faithful at the last moment, I'll write it there just before you're snatched out. They're already there. My name is already there in the book. And so is yours if you're a believer. He says, I've engraved your name in the palms of my hand. I've written your tears in the book. I've numbered them, and I've collected them in the bottle. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. Why do we therefore accuse our Lord and Savior of having forsaken us? He said that he was the author. He said that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Why do we think that he will stop the book halfway through? Now, if God asked people not to feel in the jaws of death before he delivered them, when he could just as well have waited a few more hours until after he had delivered them, there must be a reason for his command. And I present unto you the reason is more than to give them a few hours of comfort. But the greatest reason is that faith moves the hand of God. And if we will believe and not doubt, God will work miracles for his people. But when God's people doubt, then he can do no mighty work in that city, according to the tenor of Scripture. So I submit unto you that when God says, don't fear ahead of time, he is saying it because it's necessary not to fear to walk upon the water to Christ, but when you doubt, you will go down. According to Peter's faith, it was unto him. When he believed he could walk, he walked. When he believed that he couldn't, he couldn't. When he believed he walked, when he wavered, He did not receive anything of the Lord. And down he went. I want you to notice that the Scripture says, however, that when Peter began to think, that Jesus stretched forth his hand. If you look in the Sunday school quarterlies that have pictures, and you look in all the stories for little children that have pictures, and all the pictures in the Bible about this incident, you will see Peter about halfway down in the water, or maybe a third of the way down, within the reach of Jesus, just within reach, and he's sinking. And the reason they do that is because the Scripture says when he began to sink, Jesus reached forth his hand and took him. So they presume that he was close, but he wasn't. He wasn't by the very nature of the case. Now, no one is going to walk upon the stormy, boisterous seas undaunted until he comes within arm's reach of safety of the Master and then doubt. Every little child who is trying to walk, when he gets even within when he gets within one more lunge and then a step, you know, one step and a lunge, he takes courage and a smile crosses his face. Have you ever noticed a smile cross his face before he gets to you? He knows he's safe when he's in that reach. When Peter was in that reach of Christ, he knew he was safe. I submit that Peter was out there about 50 yards or so, and Jesus reached forth his hand and took him. You say, but does that fit the tenor of Scripture? Do we have any precedents for such things? Yes, we do. The Bible says that they were out in the midst of the lake, having rowed all night long, and when Jesus entered the boat, immediately they were on the other shore. And it also says they were out in the midst of the lake, rowing, and Jesus was up on the mountain praying. And he came to them in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden they were still in the middle, and he was there. And then immediately the boat was on the other side. And so when Peter was out there some distance from the Lord and he sank, immediately Jesus was there. Don't you know he's always there when you need him? He doesn't have to be one step from you to be there when you need him, my friend. He's Jesus. He'll always catch you when you're sinking if you'll cry out, "Lord, help me," instead of, "Oh, there's no hope." I really and truly feel that God gave me this message tonight. And I really and truly feel that if you will believe this in your heart and not with your head, if you will believe it with your hands and your feet and with your lips and with your tongue, and with the decisions of your mind and with your heart, you will see fantastic changes in your life immediately. You will, first of all, let me show you the changes you will experience if you will believe this message and implement it. Your doubts will be settled. We used to sing that song, "My Doubts Are Settled." If you will settle your doubts and believe God, you will not moan and groan. For who, having great faith and confidence, knowing that God will meet it and there's no chance of it failing, is going to complain and groan and moan and be in despair? Despair comes when you don't see a way, not when you do. Rejoicing comes when you see the way out, even if you haven't got it yet. You know that when you're in real trouble and there's no hope in the natural and you're in great fear and discouragement and all of a sudden you see the way out and you see it's within grasp and you haven't got it yet, there's a great relief that comes and you rejoice even before you get out, because the way is made clear. And so you don't have to be out to rejoice. You only have to see, you know, if you're down in a ravine someplace stuck, and you're about ready to let loose of the thorn bush and drop into the abyss, and your strength's running out, and you begin to hear that chopper overhead coming in, and you see the ladder down. You know there's new strength in the arms? Adrenaline comes into the system. New hope comes. The despair has a way of fading out. And when despair fades out and hope comes in, do you know there's more strength? There's more strength right there. And you'll hold on. If, no matter what circumstances have seized upon you, if you will believe God and know that He'll see you through and that you'll come out of this, you will begin to rejoice right now, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And then you will rejoice even in your miseries and troubles and tribulations. I should say in your tribulations, but not in your miseries, because the miseries will be gone. The tribulations will be left, but not the miseries. Or there may be some physical miseries. There may be some miseries, but not misery of the soul. And not only that, but then you'll find out you're not so tired, not so worn out. It's brighter out than you think. It's not so dark. The church is in better shape than you think. The pastor's doing a better job than you think. Jesus is healed, and God is moving, and your life is not as miserable as you thought. You got good health, you got good clothes, you got a nice home, you got a nice church, you got a good Bible college. They're not persecuting you in this land. There's not war and famine in the land. You're making it all right. You got good food to eat. You're in a good position, and you got all kinds of truth, and you're in the home stretch of the glory land. Things aren't near as bad as you thought. And you're ready to give up when you're inside the glory land when everything was going beautifully. 20 times better off than most people have, Christians have been down through history. Much better off. Go ahead and trade with the people in the Reformation, if you will, after taking church history. And ready to give up. But faith has a way of keeping you strong during all these times. And so winding up the message tonight, I want to say that if you will begin to really believe that you are not to fear and not to be discouraged and to believe God, even when everything doesn't seem to be right, things aren't going right, you will begin to rejoice right now, and things will begin to change, because faith moves the hand of God, which moves things, which moves mountains. Do you have any mountains you can't tunnel through? We sing. I think we'll sing that. Do you have any mountains you can't tunnel through? Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to yonder mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be so. So it's faith that causes the mountains to be gone, not long-term wailing and crying. God never invented the wailing wall. The Jews did. They've been waiting now for a long time, and they still haven't found Him. It's faith that finds God, not despair. I remember a young lady praying for the Holy Spirit, and she was in despair. She was panicky. She was out screaming in panic. She was just panicky, not knowing how to get it, not thinking she was going to get it, wanting it, not knowing anything about it. And I began to whisper in her ear, Lord, it's your promise. It's a promise of the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And she, very quietly, and she was kind of screaming hysterically, and she said, and she didn't know what to do, and she was just a young girl, about 16, I suppose. And so hearing somebody behind, beside her doing this, she just kind of reached out for me, for anything. And she said, "Thank you, Jesus." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus." And she said, "Thank you, Jesus." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus." She said, "Thank you, Jesus." And I said, "Lord, I believe." She said, "Lord, I believe." I said, "Lord, I do believe." She said, "Lord, I do believe." I said, "Lord, I receive." She said, "Lord, I receive." I said, "Lord, I receive now." She said, "Lord, I receive now." And I said, "Lord, I receive now." She said, "Lord, I receive now." And I said, "Isa yalamaki yo salamana." And she said, "Ilamachikalamako solamakana." And she was praising God in other language. Just like that. Because of faith in God. And I said that from my heart reverently. With no show off or fooling around. I meant it. I considered it. And I put myself in that place when I said it. And that's exactly what God did. Faith. He made a receive like that. Are you panicking, my friend? Are you panicking because of your situation? You don't know how to find it. You don't know the way out. Jesus knows the way out. You see, but I've been knocked down by Satan. Paul said, "We're down, but we're not out. We're down, but not defeated." See, well, I'm without a way, brother. Paul says, "I'm without a way, but not without a byway." He says, "Well, I'm all hemmed in." Paul says, "We're hemmed in, but we're not without a byway." He says, "Well, I'm really hard-pressed." That's what Paul said. "I'm hard-pressed. But that God is our victory. He's able to see us through." This message will be worth more. It would be worth to come 2,000 miles for this one message if you will take a hold of it and walk with it. If you don't receive anything else for the whole month, if you take that and really let it sink in deep, it wouldn't make any difference if we never had a song or did one more thing this whole service. If you'll get this and really get it and begin to believe it and begin to walk in it, your life will change so drastically that you won't know what happened. But you'll thank God and praise the Lord for it. You can come out of all your despairs. You can come out of all your fears. You can forgive everybody. You can come out of all your discouragement. You'll get all kinds of things from the Lord. You'll feel more strength. You'll even get healing. You'll rejoice in God. He'll begin leading you. You can begin to be used for God again. You can move into new ministries. It all lies before you by faith. Not by worry. Let me remind you that the Holy Ghost said, "Stop worrying about even one thing." That's how the Greek says it. Stop worrying about even one thing. He said if the very hairs of your head are numbered, and God knows the sparrows that only cost 2 farthings each, and God knows every sparrow that falls, and He's made aware. And God takes care of the lilies and takes care, makes the grass that is put into the oven tomorrow because it's dried and just burnt as fuel. He says, how much more infinitely are you worth than 2 sparrows? And if I don't take care of 2 sparrows, will I not take care of you who are made in the image and likeness of God, I put an eternal soul and eternal spirit in, have died for, and have made a covenant with that lasts forever? Won't I take care of you? He said, why do you worry after all these things? He said, all the nations do that. That's what they worry about, making ends meet, these things. He said, but why should you worry about that? Your Heavenly Father knows you. He said, your worrying is not going to add 1 cubit to your stature. Didn't make you any good to worry because you're short. You can't get any taller by worrying. You can't get any richer by worrying. You don't get any further with God by worrying. He said to cast all your burdens upon me, for you get further along by trusting. Just the opposite. We say, but I can't help it. Yeah, you can help it. You can help it. He's already carried the load for you. Give it back to Him. Why'd you take it away from Him in the first place? Let Him carry it. Trust Him. You can trust God because He's given you a brain and a mind which says and believes that God can do anything. He loves you. You know His promises are true. And you know that circumstances don't mean a thing, therefore. And to make a difference how long it's gone on, I want to remind you of the fact that Job was sick until the day he was well. Pardon? He did not lose his integrity with God. There's always a day of deliverance. And the day comes. You know when Job got well? Let me tell you when he got well. The day that Job got well was the time when Job got well was the time when Job said, "Once I have spoken, yea, twice I have spoken, but I abhor myself, I put my hand in my mouth, I'll speak no more." He quit complaining. God gave him a kind of good old solid rebuke for about two chapters, demanded a few things of him. Job hated himself, repented, and God healed him. Quit blaming God, maybe He'll heal you. Quit blaming God's servants and His anointed, and touch them, and touch not His anointed, and do His prophets no harm. Stop biting the other members of the body. Better than a millstone will cast about your neck and offend one of the little ones. Stop worrying, complaining. Stop believing the devil, and you begin to see your Christian life soar in Jesus Christ. I still believe in God. You know what I'm going to anchor to? This word. I'm standing on this word. It's my canopy. It's my fortress. It's my light. This is the thing I go by. This is what's going to keep me. This is what I'm depending on keeping steady in. This is what I depend upon keeping rejoicing. I don't look to this guy to be able to keep rejoicing. I look to this truth. And then I say, I'm going to implement this truth. And this word is hidden in my heart. If this word is hidden in my heart and soul and mind, and I can walk and I walk in it, I'll walk above all the despairs and discouragements and lies of the devil and the things of the world. It'll keep you steady, my friend, if you'll put it in your soul, if you'll believe this word and hold on to it. God love you. I do. Praise the Lord.